Radio this morning that today is George Beverly Shea. Some of you remember, know who he is. He sang for Billy Graham for years and one of the greatest singers I ever heard sing. I remember my mother used to have How Great Thou Art by George Beverly Shea on the record and listen to it continually. But he is 100 years old today. Today is his birthday and he's 100 years old. And from what they said on the radio, he still sings occasionally. And I thought I'd mention that to you because he sung some wonderful songs. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning, and I appreciate your attendance, and glad to have those visit with us today. We're going to today conclude. I said that last Sunday. But you know, sometimes when you preach on subjects, they're hard to get finished. It's hard to get finished. And we've done three messages now on how Satan works. And the God of this world is really the title of the messages. They're all out on the internet. And we also have them available on CD. And so last Sunday, I mentioned that would be the last message. What we did on the first three messages, we started out and we talked about how Satan is working in this present dispensation. And then we kind of worked our way backwards and we looked at the manifestation of the demonic spirits and so forth during the ministry of Christ. And we saw that there was a great activity of demoniac spirits because of Christ being present on the earth. We saw back in the Old Testament how that the evil spirits there had the same ability, working through the soothsayers and so forth, to perform the same miracles that God's men performed. Like that example, when Moses cast down the rod and it turned into a serpent, or when Aaron did, the soothsayers did the same thing and theirs turned into a serpent. And so what we saw in all of that was the fact is that Satan always tries to counterfeit what God is doing. And so when you think about the fact that today that God is working in people by His Spirit and through His Word, we see and understand that the real battle today in the world in which we live is the battle for the mind. The mind. And so as I was thinking about that this week, actually, starting last night, I was thinking about what message, I had studied on several things, I thought about what message I was going to do, and I thought, you know, there's one thing that we didn't cover. And that is, we've looked at how Satan works and how he operates and how he functions, but we haven't talked specifically in this series about what we do in response to that. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk to you about standing against the power of the prince of the power of the air. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we know that the devil is a present force. Paul calls it there the wiles of the devil. And he said that you need to put on something in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, you are no match for him in your natural state. In your power, the power of your flesh is no match for Satan and all of his forces. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now, I want to mention to you this morning five things that I believe that we as saints ought to do in preparation for standing against the devil. The first one I want you to notice is here in Ephesians chapter 6, and it is putting on the whole armor of God. Notice there in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now notice the armor, and by the way, in time past we have done studies on this, and we've looked at every individual element here of the armor and elaborated on those, and that's not the intent today. But notice what he says. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Notice the first and primary thing that you need to, in defense against the devil, is truth. The Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And listen, folks, a person can know a lot of Bible. A person can know a lot of Scripture. But if they do not know the truth of how to study their Bible and the truth of what is written to them, that truth is of little value. I read to you last Sunday morning a letter from a man that's in jail here in town. That man said that he had studied his Bible for years. He is now serving a jail term there. And he said that he used the verse, putting behind him the things of the past and looking forward, so forth. But he said he started listening to the radio there in jail. And he said he picked up on our program one afternoon and he began to listen to that. And he said, I cannot tell you how appreciative I am and the freedom that I now have because I finally understand my Bible. He said, I've studied it for years, but I never knew how to study it until I heard. And he said, now I've got the whole group of men here listening every day to 1490. He said, thank you, and thank you for your ministry of preaching the Word of God right about it. Listen, folks, the first thing you've got to be equipped with is the truth of the Word of God. Put on, he says, your loins girt about with truth. And then he says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, our righteousness has nothing to do with our goodness or our ability. Our righteousness has to do with the fact that we're resting in His righteousness. We have received the gift of righteousness. And we're righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. You know what? You start going around and you start boasting in your righteousness about how good you are. You know what the devil's going to do? The fiery darts are just going to penetrate that. Because just as sure as you begin to lean on the arm of flesh, the devil's going to bring you down. You're going to realize you can't lean on the arm of flesh. You can't lean on your own philosophy and things. You're going to have to stand in the truth of the Word of God, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And he says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, when we go forth, you know, it's interesting how the gospel is many times mentioned with the feet. Mary and I, years ago, we used to kid each other, and we were having a debate one time. I was sitting there, and she's looking. I didn't have my shoes on. She said, you got the ugliest feet in the world. I said, no, I don't. My feet are beautiful. She said, oh, no. I said, your feet aren't nearly as pretty as mine are. She said, where do you get that? I said, the Bible says how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. I got beautiful feet. And the gospel is many times associated with feet. It's associated with going to all the world. Christ said, and preach what? The gospel. That gospel of the kingdom. What were they to do with that? They were to go into the world and preach it. What are we to do with the gospel we have? We're to go out and to preach that gospel. And we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then he said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, folks, faith is what you believe. And that faith is a shield of faith. So when the devil starts shooting those darts, and he said, you don't deserve to go to heaven. You just put that shield up there, and it, boom. And by faith, you know that you don't deserve to go to heaven, but you're going there because of what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. You know that you're not any good, but you have one that saved you that is good. All the fiery darts of the wicked that he can fire at you, you stand off with the shield of faith, resting in who you are and what you are in Jesus Christ, our Savior. The one new man, the new creature in Christ. And we rest and we are satisfied and we are sustained by that shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation, that which guards our mind, that which controls our, that protects the head, the new mind, the new creature. And you know, the interesting thing is that everything we've mentioned up to this point are items of defense, protecting against the devil. But he finally gives us one that's for offense. And he says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, not only are we to defend against the devil, but we're to be on the offensive with the Word of God. Preaching the Word of God, rightly divided. Preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And doing it not for self-exaltation, but for Christ's sake. That people might see the truth and be saved and be established in the truth for this present age. So the first thing there in defeating Satan and standing against Satan is putting on the armor of God. The second thing I want you to notice is guarding the mind. Guarding the mind. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we studied 3 weeks ago when we first did these messages, I mentioned to you that particularly in this dispensation, that the real battle, the real warfare is for the mind. Why is that? Because everything you do starts with a thought. Everything you do starts with a thought process. Therefore, if we can bring... And you see, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God living in us, dwelling in us. We have the Word of God complete, perfect, and pure that the Spirit of God instructs us by. We have the fact that we're in Christ, members of His body. And we have information that if we will process that in the proper way, will prepare us so that our thoughts would be His thoughts. He says, we have the mind of Christ, but in Philippians chapter 2, He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And He talks there about servitude and about the heart of a servant. But notice what He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, now notice, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's a wonderful verse. What are the strongholds? That was in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, when I don't know about you, but when I read, I see pictures. And when it says bringing into captivity, I always see the picture for some reason of horses running wild, and there's a corral out there that they're trying to get those horses corralled into that corral. And those cowboys will get out there on those horses, and I used to go to rodeos when I was a boy down there in South Alabama, and I'd watch those cowboys, how they could take those horses and they could wreck those calves and rope them and so forth. And that's the picture I get. Now, maybe you get a different picture. But when I think about bringing into captivity, I think about how that our minds so many times can just run wild. Not only about worldly things, but about spiritual things. And what we need to do is bring our thinking in line with the Word of God. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You see, the Bible says that when God Almighty looked down at man in Genesis chapter 6, He said that it grieved Him that He had made him, because the imaginations of his heart was only evil continually. Man in his sinful state is an evil individual with evil thoughts continually. We get saved, and as I've described it so many times before, to me it's like a file cabinet. You get saved, and let's say you're 25 years old when you get saved. For 25 years, you've been storing stuff away in that file cabinet. Maybe a better illustration today would be a computer. Maybe not, because not everybody's computer literate. But anyway, you get a computer and it's got a few programs on there, but by and large, the hard drive is blank. And you start storing information on there. And you know what the saying is, garbage in, garbage out. Well, you know what? That's true with your mind. The things you allow to go in your mind are going to have an influence on you. And therefore, Paul says, casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, there are certain things that you may sit around and you might have thoughts about, and they just come to you like that. And maybe they're bad thoughts. Maybe they're evil thoughts. What's the best defense against those? You know what the best defense is? The Word of God. The Word of God. Think about what the Bible says. But you know, I faced many temptations as a young man. And I can truthfully say that after I got saved, moved to Chattanooga and got saved, that there were times when I was had temptations where I felt like there was no way I could overcome. And in every situation, the Word of God sustained me. The truth of the Word of God. Have your loins girt about with truth, bringing into captivity. Guard what enters the mind. And guard how you process that which enters the mind. Bringing into captivity, says, every thought to the obedience of Christ. And notice verse 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Bringing into captivity every thought. You see, the idea there is that, like those wild horses, they may be outside the corral at times. But what do? You herd them back up. You get them back in where they need to be. You bring your thoughts into captivity in aligning up with the Word of God and the instructions of the Word of God. So we're to guard our mind as far as what enters in, and we're to guard our mind in relation to how we process that information that is already there. And like I said about that file cabinet, for 25 years you filed away things in that cabinet. You've just filled it up. And that's been your resource. When you wanted to know what to do in a particular situation, you'd go there to that file cabinet, that hard drive, and you'd resource that. Because that's what you'd learn. But then you get saved. And when you get saved, you now have a new resource. And that resource is the Word of God. And you know what you have to do? You have to start cleaning out that file cabinet. And you have to take this thought out, and that thought out, and this information. And you look at that information, you say, well, that's what I was taught as a child. But I got some more information right here that's different. So which one are you going to use? Hopefully you're going to use the one of the Word of God. And so you begin to file away that new information. So now that's your resource. That's how you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So how do you defeat Satan? How do you stand against the devil? You put on the whole armor of God. Number two, you guard the mind. Number three, I want you to notice, don't let your liberty get the best of you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I guess another point I could have called this is, don't use your liberty as an occasion to fulfill the lust of your flesh. You see, when people first see and understand grace, a lot of times they... It's just like that horse out of that corral, you know, just running wild. But let me tell you something. God has a will. God desires for us to do certain things. As a matter of fact, Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in their redemption. You need to stop and think about the fact that you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can grieve Him. Your actions do matter. What we say, what we do, it does matter. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul has been dealing there with the feast and the eating of meats and not eating with meats in 8, 9, and 10. You get down to verse 23. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. Now, I have to say that there's a lot of people that just shut the Bible after they read that and they say, well, that's where I'm going to stand. All things are lawful for me. But you see, Paul didn't stop there. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. That tells me that you and I need to continually evaluate and judge behavior. Say, well, nothing wrong with doing this, nothing wrong with doing that. All things are lawful for me. That's what Paul said. All things are lawful. But he also said in the same verse, all things are not expedient. You know what the word expedient means? It means to be the better for it. All things are not going to make me a better person. All things might be lawful, but am I going to be better for this or am I going to be worse? That's how we evaluate. That's how we ought to evaluate that which we are involved in, that which we look at, that which we see, that which we listen to. Is it beneficial? Is it expedient? Are we going to be better for it or worse? Or is it just going to be neutral and have no effect? You see, I believe, and I've preached this before here, that there's three basic questions you ought to look at in relation to behavior as a grace believer, as a saint of God. Number one, as Paul said, is it expedient? Then he says there, all things edify not. Does it edify? Does it build up? Does it build you up? Does it build up those around you? And then the third thing is back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. But notice how he changes around here a little bit. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. They might be expedient. They might be allowable. Won't affect your salvation. But are they expedient? Are you the better for it? Does it edify? Does it build up or does it tear down? And thirdly, does it enslave? Don't get involved in any activity in your life that will enslave you. The only enslavement you ought to want in your life is to be a servant of the Most High God, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said, Paul, a servant of God. Now, I realize sometimes, folks, that these things aren't the most enjoyable things to listen to. You know, we'd rather listen about all we have in Christ and all we are in Christ. Those are wonderful things. Matter of fact, I remember preaching this one time at a Bible conference, and well, the first part I was talking about all these things about the liberty that we had in Christ, and man, that place was amen and rock and roll. And I started on this part of it; it got as quiet as a church mouse. But by the way, but you know, these are the verses. These are the verses that are in the Bible; they're there for a reason. Paul said, "If any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." God wrote down some commandments for you and I. You know what? The wonderful thing is that whether we obey them or not has nothing to do with our salvation, but they sure have a lot to do with our walk. They have to do with whether we grieve the Holy Spirit of God and whether we walk worthy of the vocation where we're called. So, first of all, put on the armor of God. Secondly, guard the mind, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Thirdly, don't let your liberty be used for an occasion to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Evaluate the behavior on the basis of the Word of God. Is it expedient? Does it build you up? Or is it make you better? Is it edify? Does it build you up, build others up? And does it enslave? Is it something that you could become a slave to? Any of those things? You need to evaluate those. And you need to put them out of your life if they hinder you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing I want you to know is back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Put on the armor of God. Guard the mind. Don't use liberty for an occasion to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the fourth thing he mentions is guard your associations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, the idea there, folks, is not that we would be elitist and judgmental. The idea there is that of a continual association. Are we to be accepting of people? Absolutely. We are not to be judgmental. We are not to look down our noses at people that fall into sin and have problems and so forth. But neither should our regular associations on a continual basis be with people that are involved in things that are contrary to the Word of God and the walk of the Christian. And that's what he's talking about here. Should we love the sinner? Absolutely. Should we preach to the sinner? Absolutely. Should we embrace those that have problems in their life in the sense of trying to help them and establish them and instruct them? Absolutely. But what you had at Corinth was, you had a religious system there that practiced fornication, idolatry, all of these things. As a matter of fact, earlier in the chapter, you read about a despicable act that was going on there at Corinth in relation to fornication. And Paul says, you don't need to be involved in that. You know what? That's why Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate. We think about not associating with the bums and the drug addicts and the alcoholics. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of religious people you need to come out from among as well, that teach lies and false doctrine and untruths about salvation. And they are involved in a religious idolatrous system of works. And the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So when we talk about guarding our associations, we need to do it in the sense of understanding what our relationship ought to be with people of different religious views, different views about the Bible, as well as different views about behavior. They're both addressed in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Romans 16, verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You see, these are people that are teaching doctrine. You know, I say this often, I don't want people to ever take it wrong, because I don't suggest either, but you know, there's so much emphasis put on the sin out there in the world. You know, people drive by a beer joint or a honky-tonk and look at those people and look down their nose at them. And I don't recommend you go there. But let me tell you, as I've said before, probably, and I say probably, I qualify, there'll be more damage done in relation to people's standing with God Almighty from the pulpits this morning in Chattanooga, Tennessee, than there was in all the honky-tonks last night in Chattanooga. And the reason I say that, folks, is the doctrine, that damnable doctrine of teaching people that they're saved by their own good works, is a doctrine that people get a hold of, and it is a stronghold that is tremendously hard to let go of. You know, I used to go down to the mission, me and Doug, some other men used to go down to the mission and preach on a regular basis. About every Tuesday night, wasn't it, Doug? Doug preached, I preached, Frank preached, different ones. And you know what I noticed down there? I remember one night in particular, I talked to two men. One man was an alcoholic, had been for many years, and had fallen back into alcoholism, was homeless and living there on the street. And I sat there and talked the Bible to that man for about 30 minutes. He never refuted one thing I said, said he believed every bit of it, said he was saved and knew he was saved and was going to heaven, and gave me as clear a testimony as I've ever heard. I talked to another man there at that mission who was homeless as well. This man kind of looked down his nose at these other guys. It always amazed me. They're all there homeless. But here, this man kind of looked down his nose at this other guy because of his alcoholism and so forth. And this man had pretty good understanding about, well, I shouldn't say understanding, he had some knowledge. And I tried to show him some clear, simple truth about salvation of the Bible. And he knew the Bible. And he argued with me and he refuted it. And he said there is no way that once saved, always saved can be true. He said that is a damnable doctrine that is taught by men like you. And I left there thinking, which one of those men is in worse condition? I'll tell you, the one that had their mind ingrained with that false doctrine through some preacher that taught him that years ago. And he sat and he listened to it and listened to it. And the man believed till that day that he was going to be saved by what he did, not by what he was trusting in. You see, we need to guard our associations in both realms, the spiritual realm and the physical realm. And then the last thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this will bring us to a conclusion. And really, this really is the last message this time, I promise. Not my last message, hopefully, on this subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll say for a while. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is really addressing somewhat the situation that he had addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he had written them that letter, and verse 5 says, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." So that contrawise, notice now, and by the way, this is probably the man of 1 Corinthians 5, not for sure, but it sounds like it. "So that contrawise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The last thing I want you to notice is that you should never allow yourself to become ignorant of Satan's devices. The greatest defense in warfare is knowing the enemy. Knowing how he works, where he works, and not only where he works, but where he lurks. He's like a roaring lion, Peter said, that's seeking whom he may devour. Also, we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles has to do with deceitfulness. The devil desires to deceive you. He desires to make you think that evil is good and that good is evil. He desires to make you think that error is truth and that truth is error. And he deceives you just like a counterfeiter would deceive you by giving you a bill that is as close as possible to the original and yet is counterfeit. And Paul said that the devil today is manifest as an angel of light, and that he has ministers who are also manifest as angels of light. Don't be deceived. Get in this book and you find out, get the CDs if you need to, or listen on the internet, and you find out how Satan is operating today in this dispensation of grace. And you put on the armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because that's where comfort and peace is. And the last thing I want to mention here is, it's interesting, is that when Paul talks about Satan getting advantage of us, it's in the context of being unforgiving. In other words, if I didn't forgive this man, Satan would get advantage of us. One of the themes of Paul's epistles continually is our relationship with one another as members of the body of Christ. We'll close in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Read these verses frequently because they're some of my favorite. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You see, we're to walk in love and we're to forgive others because Christ forgave you. I say to you this morning, you that are listening to this message here, or whether it be on the internet or by CD or anywhere else, if you're not saved today, it's because the devil has blinded your mind lest the light of the glorious gospel is shining to you. You can foil the devil in his plan this morning by trusting in what Jesus Christ did. Simply believing the gospel and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. You in this auditorium, there might be somebody here that was like I was, or so many other people that were deceived for years into believing you were saved because you walked down the aisle, you got baptized, you joined the church. None of that has anything to do with salvation. And you can get saved just as easily sitting back there where you are as you could if you walked up front here. Salvation is in what you're trusting in. And so I encourage you today to trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. Receive Him as your Savior and be saved. And then you can begin that battle, that warfare, as a saint of God, fighting for what is right, doing that which is right according to the Word and according to the will of God. I hope that this message will encourage all of us to realize that Satan is a powerful individual. He's real and he's ever present. But we can stand against all that he tries to do and all that he is if we stand fast in the faith and hold fast to the Word of God. Would you stand with me as we're dismissed?